Peace to you, brothers and sisters. In today's gospel, we hear of the wedding feast at Cana. In listening to this story, you may have been put off by the interaction between Jesus and his mother, Mary. Now, I'm not privy to everybody's situation here in this church, but I can certainly say without any reservation that if I have ever responded to one of my mother's requests by saying, "Woman, how does your concern affect me?" I would not be standing here today. What an odd response, then, from Jesus. We know, of course, that Jesus is without sin and that he's God. And so by definition, everything that he does is good because it's an act of God. So how are we to understand this brash and seemingly unprovoked statement? I think a few things can help us here. The first is for us to go back to the Greek text. In the Greek, this line reads differently than it does from the English translation that we read from the New American Bible. The Greek text literally translates to, "Woman, what to you and to me is this concern?" The second thing that we must keep in mind is that this isn't being spoken in 21st century America. You see, in our culture, if anyone, but especially a man, would have referred to someone as woman instead of by her name, it'd be rightly taken in as a derogatory comment. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus is not making a derogatory comment towards his mother. After all, we do know from the other passages of the gospel that he was obedient to his mother. So in understanding this passage, we need to set aside our own American linguistic biases and look a little deeper. By using the title woman, Jesus is not intending disrespect to his mother. He's not intending to objectify her. No, what he's doing is he's addressing her with the same title given to Eve and establishing her as the new Eve. Now, this is important because Christ himself is the new Adam. And this is seen most clearly by St. Paul in his writings to the Romans in chapter 5. So what we have going on here is we've got the new Adam and the new Eve entering into conversation. Now, with this in mind, let's look how we can interpret this statement. You see, in the eyes of faith, this statement now reads something like this. How does this concern the new Adam and the new Eve? Or put another way, how does this concern the redemption of humanity? Now, let's also not forget that we are reading from St. John's Gospel. And St. John's Gospel is highly symbolic. So the fact that this story takes place at a wedding isn't just John setting the stage for us. It's got symbolic meaning to it. In Scripture, the relationship between God and his people is so often described in terms of a marriage. And indeed, we hear that in the first reading today. In the first reading, the prophet Isaiah says, "For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you." So now let's put these images all together here. The new Eve, through whom the sin of the original Eve will begin to become undone, comes to the new Adam, the Redeemer of humanity, at a wedding. It's something that's symbolic of that relationship between God and humanity, and says, "There is no more wine." It's as if she's saying, these people can't sustain this wedding feast. And the new Adam responds, how does this concern the mission to bring about redemption? Now, friends, pay attention to what happens. The new Eve undoes the sin of the original Eve. Rather than disobey God, as the original Eve does, Mary, the new Eve, responds, "Do whatever he tells you." What ensues, of course, is one of the most notable miracles in all of the Gospels. The water is turned into wine. But it's not just any wine. As one priest I met earlier this week said, this isn't yellowtail that Jesus is giving them. This is a fine wine. Symbolically, what we learn is that God is so in love with his people that even though the people are incapable of sustaining the wedding feast themselves, he will provide them with what is necessary to keep the party going. Not only that, but what he provides won't be the minimum. It'll be the finest wine. So now that we've shed some light onto this gospel passage, we need to ask, how does this affect us, 21st century Americans? Now let me suggest the following. Let me suggest we go back and look at what Vatican II has to tell us. And Vatican II tells us that we are the body of Christ. And as such, we are to imitate Christ and carry out his saving work. Right now in our world, there are people who are not only without wine, but without water and shelter, and have little, if any, reason to celebrate anymore. And yes, specifically, I'm thinking about the people in Haiti. As the body of Christ, we have been given a message. They have no more wine. As those who are charged with continuing Christ's saving work, we need to respond. Now, we can't turn water into wine in the same way that Jesus did. But we can use our resources to keep the wedding feast alive. In fact, as Christ's body, it's our duty to keep the feast going. Today we'll have a second collection for the people in Haiti, many of whom have lost everything. So I urge you to be generous. After all, we aren't seeking to provide them with yellowtail. No, as the body of Christ, we want to give them a fine wine. But I'd like to offer one more suggestion. While our monetary resources are certainly necessary, we also need to think deeper about how we can help. We need to ask, how does this concern affect the role that we play in salvation? Friends, take this question seriously. We have an opportunity as the body of Christ to let the world know of God's love for his people. We have the opportunity to let people know that God is present even in situations which are devastating, even in situations where it seems that the wedding feast has come to an end. In order to do this, I'm suggesting that we give more than our financial resources. We need to use this time to enter into solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Haiti. Our theology teaches us that salvation is brought about by God entering into solidarity with humanity. Similarly, by entering into solidarity with those who have lost hope, we can be instruments of salvation in our world. So how do we enter into solidarity with the people in Haiti? Well, ultimately, that's for each one of us to decide for ourselves. But let me share with you what I'm doing, not as a way of patting myself on the back, but for the purpose of, one, allowing you to keep me accountable, and two, to give you specific ideas of some of the things that you could do. I decided this week that I'm going to fast from lunch. And rather than spend a half an hour eating lunch, I'm going to spend that time in prayer for the people of Haiti. And I also made a deliberate decision this past Friday, which is my day off, to spend no money, Usually on my day off, I'll go out to dinner or lunch with people and maybe do some shopping. But I decided to not to spend any money and just take the money that I would normally spend on myself and give that to the people in Haiti who don't have the luxury of a day off or food on demand. I'm not suggesting that everybody has to do this. Some of you may wish to pray a rosary. Others fast from TV or radio. Or you may have thought of something else altogether. But I am suggesting that in order to make our response to the need in Haiti a fine wine, it needs to be more than simply pulling money out of our wallets. It has to have a spiritual meaning as well. Giving $5 is great. It's meeting a need. Giving $5 that was going towards your morning Starbucks is better. It's a fine wine that puts you in solidarity with those who quite literally have nothing. I hope that as a church, we will imitate Christ and give the people of Haiti that same fine wine that Jesus gave us, the fine wine that comes from self-sacrifice. God bless.